Good morning. Good morning and welcome. Come on in. It's an honor to be in God's house this morning just to lift up the name of Jesus. Hey, that's what we're here for, right? We're here to praise Him. We're here to worship Him. We're here to glorify His name. No other purpose, no other reason, just to lift up the name of Jesus. It's wonderful to see everyone this morning. Dan, I'm telling you, I think we might be close this morning to that one.
Yes. If I can make one announcement.
Come on.
Okay. I consulted with the award committee. We have lowered the amount due to the COVID-19. If we hit 100, everybody.
We've already. Seems like the target kind of keeps moving around. Yeah. Kind of like our governor. Welcome to everyone. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Welcome to those who are joining us through the YouTube channel. Let's stand and praise Jesus as New Hope leads us. One announcement this morning. Again, we have canceled Vacation Bible School from the regular schedule. But in the realm of trying to keep our kids involved and do something for them, we'll be having the kids come and join the youth on Sunday night, the 16th, the 23rd, and the 30th of August. We'll be starting a little bit early. We'll be starting at 5 o'clock. We'll have some activities and things for the kids. We will be providing masks if needed. We'll be trying to stay outside and social distance as much as possible. But we want to try and provide a Vacation Bible School atmosphere for the kids. So put that on your calendar, 16th, 23rd, and 30th, starting in a couple of weeks. Also a reminder, this morning is communion. If you did not get your communion cup, Christy's got a couple at her seat with her. Anybody that didn't get one, remember the little cup, we got to start by tearing the cellophane off. I assume, Dan, you're going to preach for 35, 40 minutes. You have plenty of time to get the... Get the cellophane figured out. Get the cellophane lifted up. Those of you like me, you have to put your glasses on to find where it splits at, though. And we will have communion after the sermon this morning. So without further ado, we'll turn to Jerry as he reads from Isaiah for us.
This morning I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily.
Thank you for this opportunity this morning where we're able to come into your house and worship you. God, you are the only one worthy of our praise. God, I pray that throughout this entire week, we sing praises to your name. God, that we remember the sacrifice your son made for us to save all of us from our sins. God, for all the glory you've brought us with Jesus. Lord, just fill our hearts with that gratitude this week. All God's people said, amen.
Good morning to all. Steve, did we get a count yet this morning? Because you got some people in the amen corner up underneath there too. We might be at 100. I don't know. I don't know what 100 looks like. I can't remember. 105 and we get the awards going. Okay, gang? So let's do the best we can on that. I'm going to start off with a dedication and if two, maybe three jokes have come in about pastors. I love it. One of them I knew. The other two were fresh. You'll probably hear them. So if you have any good pastor jokes, don't hesitate to get them to me on Sunday morning or turn them into Karen Sue in the church office. This is not a pastor joke, but it has something to do, specially made just for St. Peter's Church. How about that? Just for St. Peter's Church. And it has something to do with the two pastors that are here this morning. Y'all know who they are? Me and Pastor Jerry, okay? And I don't want to leave any ladies out, so I'm just curious for a moment, if you're here this morning and you're three qualifications. One, you have to be a female. Two, you have to be married to a male. And three, you have to be from Baltimore City, not the county, the city. Is there any Baltimore City girls here? Oh, okay, great. One over here, two, okay. Well, thank you. I guess thank you, or maybe I should be praying for you, but okay. I don't want to discount you, but this is custom made for the pastors that are here. So, but we want to honor your heritage. It's, by the way, it's a great town to be from, right? Far from, amen, okay. I want to dedicate this little story that I picked up off the internet, and I'm dedicating it to my wife, Judy, who's from Baltimore City, and to Jerry's wife, Karen, who is from Baltimore City. So hold your applause back, okay? But this is dedicated to you too, okay? And the rest of you can hear the story, but I'm dedicating it to Judy and Karen Higgins. The difference if you marry a girl from Baltimore, Maryland. The difference if you marry a girl from Baltimore, Maryland. Three friends married women from three different parts of the world. The first man married a Filipino. He told her that she was to do the dishes and all the house cleaning. In a couple of days, it took a couple of days, but on the third day, he came home to see the clean house, all the dishes were washed and put away, and everything was nice and neat. The second man married a girl from Thailand. He gave his wife orders that she was to do all the cleaning, all the dishes, and all the cooking. The first day, he didn't see any results. The second day, he saw it was just a little bit better. On the third day, he saw that his house was clean, the dishes were done, and there was a huge dinner waiting for him on the table. The third man married a girl from Baltimore, if you want to be proper. One time I told a church I was a Baltimorean. Can you believe at the end a lady came up to me and said, you mispronounced it, it's Baltimorean. I said, well, lady, if you came from my neighborhood, it would be Baltimorean, believe me. The third man married a girl from Baltimore. Bless his heart. He ordered her to keep the house clean, the dishes washed, the lawn mowed, the laundry done, hot meals every day on the table when he got home, and steamed crabs on Saturday. He said, the first day he didn't see anything. The second day he didn't see anything. But on the third day, the swelling on his right eye just started to open up a little bit, and he could see out of his eye. His arm was healed enough that he could do the dishes and he could make the dinner. That's your difference when you marry a girl from Baltimore. Amen. Oh, my. Good old Balmer. We're not going to put the scripture up yet because I'm not going to read from the Bible yet. I want to set the premise on this. This is a Christmas message. I wanted to do it in July, but we're close enough. I guess we're 2 days out. So Christmas message in August. First, I want to give a little context. I preached this message. That's probably going to be a little different, but basically I preached this message 5 years ago right here. So we're going to test your memory and see if you can remember anything about the message. And if you do, it's okay because it's a message so nice you need to hear it twice. Because it's all about Jesus and his birth. The word Christmas, it's two words actually, Christ and Mass. Now the word Mass is actually M-A-S-S-E in the original language. Christos, Mass. Mass is a Latin word. Do we have any ex-Catholics here or Catholics here this morning? Okay, well, what did you call the Catholic Church service? It was called a Mass, right? So what does the word Mass mean? Well, of course, it's M-A-S-S-E. That's the Latin word. That actual Latin word means to celebrate. You with me there? To celebrate, that's what Mass means. The word Christ, of course, represents Jesus. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. So whenever we see the word Christ Mass, it's actually telling us to celebrate Jesus. That's what Christmas is, right? So how in the world can somebody say they celebrate Christmas and leave Jesus out? They can't. He's part of the celebration because that's what it means, to celebrate Jesus. Now, church, I got to ask this question to you this morning. How many days of the week should we celebrate Jesus? How many? So turn to the person next to you and say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Right? It's never wrong to say Merry Christmas. We celebrate it on the 25th, but it should be every day in our heart, a celebration of Jesus. That's what Merry Christmas is. Now, there's two stories in the Bible that represent the birth of Christ. One is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and that's the story when the angels appeared to the shepherd boys. And the angel said to the shepherd boys, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of good joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You go to Matthew, and you have the Magi that come from the east. Now, before we even touch on the message, I just want to warn everybody, please don't take... Well, let me get cleaned up here a little bit. Please don't take your theology off of Christmas cards or off of TV shows. We get our theology from the Bible. So right off the start, I have to tell you, we don't know if there was three wise men or not. There might have been 300 of them. We don't know. We know there had to be a lot because they had traveled for almost 2 years across desert land to get to their destiny. And these are magi. These are very wealthy men. They're not going to go just by themselves. They'll have a whole tribe going with them across that desert. So there was more than three. We know that. It was probably a very large gathering. And when they came to the house, not the stable, they didn't. Jesus has already been born. He could be anywhere from 1 to 2 years old at this time. He's a young child. And we know he's around two because Herod eventually tells his soldiers to go kill all the babies 2 years and under because he wants to kill this Christ child. So they're not coming to the stable. They're coming to a house. It's more than three of them. And I think I'm going to show you the reality of what happened in that little house in a town called Bethlehem many years ago. And I pray that happens in your heart this morning like it did the Magi's heart when they went into that house. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse number 1 to read the whole story. We're only going to be actually looking at verses 11 and 12, but let me read the story to you just to bring you up to snuff there, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ or Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod heard, he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Let me pause right there. One of the biggest lies written in Scripture, second to Satan's lie in the garden, is King Herod. He has no intent of worshiping this child. He wants to kill this child. We'll get to that. Verse 9. "And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they," the Magi, "saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Verse number 12, "Then being divinely warned in a dream, the Magi should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Father, thank you so much for this story that you've inspired in your word. Open our eyes this morning that we'll truly see the King of Glory in all his glory and all his majesty, and then celebrate the Lord's table that's all about him. So, Lord, from this point to the end of the service, we dedicate and commit it to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. May he be honored. May he be glorified. In his name I pray. Amen. Okay, here's the whole context of the story. It is very familiar, but I'm going to give a little different twist this morning, hopefully give you a little background on it. The Magi. Now, the star is not in the east. The Magi are in the east. There's a group called the Eastern Star. They got their theology messed up. The star is not in the east. The Magi are in the east. And these Magi are very wealthy, prominent, high society men. We get the word magician from the Greek word for magi. The Magi were astrologers. They studied the stars. That was their theology. They looked at the stars and would predict different things that would happen, and constantly studied the skies and drew conclusions. They were medicine men. They were professors. They were kind of like the truly the wise guys of their day, and they were very, very well respected and highly looked upon. They were not kings, but they were treated like royalty. So they're very, very highly respected and looked upon. And so you have to see the story here. It's probably typical day. The Magi are getting together and they're checking the stars out and the sky out to make some predictions. This is probably the origin of the horoscope. But anyway, they're checking the skies out. And all of a sudden, one of the Magi says, "Whoa, guys, come here. You got to see this star. We've never seen one like this before. This is a totally different star." So they came and they all got together and they looked and they saw the star that they had never seen before. So they huddled. I guess we'll call it a magical huddle. They all got together and they said, "What does this mean? This is a star like no other star. It's unique. We've never seen this before." And I'm going to assume, and this is some assumption because I can't validate this from Scripture, but I think we can put the pieces together and come up with a pretty good story here of what actually did happen. They concluded that that star was so special, it meant someone of royal birth had just come into the world, that a king was just born somewhere. And it was a special king because that star was so special. And they were so awestruck by this star. They said, we got to follow that star and find out who this king is that this special star is pointing to. So they started their journey from the Far East on multiple camels, multiple people. It's a large caravan, if you will, going across the desert, following this star. Then they see all of a sudden, after a long travel, more than a year, probably a year, year and a half, after a long travel, they saw the star was sitting over the town of Jerusalem. Now, because of trades that they had had back and forth, they knew that Jerusalem was the epicenter of Judaism. They knew that Jerusalem was the Jewish headquarters. It was the main place for the Jews. So wouldn't it be natural for them to conclude, if that star is telling us that a king has been born on earth, and that star is now sitting over Jerusalem, why wouldn't they think that it would be the king of the Jews, right? I mean, that's a natural conclusion. So they show up in the town. And the Bible says that King Herod got a little upset when he heard word about this crowd that came into town asking about where is he who was born king of the Jews. Because what you want to understand is Herod is a nutcase. He's already murdered members of his own family because he thought they were threats to his throne. He's a crazy man. So when he heard this, it drove him crazy. King of the Jews, I'm the king of the Jews. So he called for his, I'll call them the yuckety yucks of that day, called for the scribes and the high priest and the theologians, gathered them all together and said, hey guys, where will the Christ be born? He's the king of the Jews and doesn't even know what the Bible teaches about when the Messiah is going to come. So he brings these guys together. Where's he going to be born? And they quote Micah 5:2, he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he quotes that verse. So he tells the wise men, who are excited because they're in Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews, he says, you go and find him. Like I said earlier, when you find him, come and tell me, because I want to come and worship this king. Well, we know that's a lie. It's a trick, because later he kills children just to try to get the king. Plus, he's a nutcase. So the wise men leave, and they come to the house. So we're going to pick the story up from Scripture in verses. Maybe we can do them 10, 11, and 12. Let's do 10 right now. Verse number 10. We got the wise guys who have seen the star over Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem. At that point, the star disappears because they're at their destination. They talk with Herod. Herod sends them to Bethlehem. And verse number 10. And when they saw the star, this is when they're leaving Herod. Watch this now. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Church, that means they were happy. They're excited. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You ever been to a ball game when your team hits a grand slam home run? That's exceedingly great joy. You're all excited. People standing up like nutcases, cheering all over the place. These guys, do you know why? Because they know now, they finally realize our long journey is going to be fulfilled. We've been traveling a long time. We're now going to see this king of the Jew. The stars reappeared and they're excited. They're going to Bethlehem to see the one that they've been wanting to see for probably a year to 2 years. Verse number 11. And there's 4 points I want to draw from verse 11. You'll see it all in the scripture. I don't know how, it's big enough for you to catch it. The first point is, and we're talking about the Magi now. And when the Magi had come into the house, the first point I want to draw and pause just a moment on this because this is so important. The Magi are now coming to Jesus. One of the calls of scripture in the New Testament is to come to Jesus. The New Testament constantly calls, come, come, come to Jesus. John chapter 7, Jesus stands up and cries to the crowd, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I'll give him water that he'll never thirst again. Matthew 11, Jesus cries out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'm the one that'll give your soul rest. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, it says, "And the church and the Spirit say, come, come, come to Jesus." You have to come. You don't get saved by not coming. You don't follow Jesus by not coming. You don't become a better disciple by not coming. It's you making the move to come to Him. And I hope all of you have come to Jesus for your soul's eternal salvation. But see, it doesn't stop there, because salvation's an event. Then it's the journey of discipleship. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and then you can follow me." But we got to make the move. Remember this now. Jesus is always the initiator. We are the responders. We respond to him in church through worship, praise, prayer, and preaching of the word. So make sure in your heart of hearts you've come to, there's a point in your life when you say, "I came to Jesus and asked him to forgive me of my sins. I came to Jesus and told him I'm making him my Savior and my Lord. I came to Jesus and dedicated my life to follow him and be a servant of the living God." They came. They came to the house. That word "come" is so, so important in Scripture as far as our movement towards the Son of God. So, number one, when they had come into the house. Number two, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, we assume Joseph is there. But the story doesn't focus on Joseph. The story is focusing on Jesus. And at this point, Mary. And we'll come back to Mary in just a little while to let you know why she's even mentioned in Scripture here. But the Bible says they saw the young child. Now, I'm going to show you something. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. But if you look at that word, saw, they saw the young child. That's the only time in the New Testament that that Greek word is translated saw. Only time. Every other time it's used to be a word they found or they find. But for whatever reason, initially, I'm thinking, why would the Holy Spirit have just about, as far as I can see, every translation says, "and they saw the young child with his mother"? Why? So I looked that up in the Greek concordance, Strong Concordance, on the internet. And you have to understand, in the Greek language, the word can have different meanings based on the context that it's put into the sentence. You with me on that? Okay. This word "saw" here means to see intuitively. You with me on that? To see with the eye of understanding. To see with knowledge. It's not just, sure, they saw him visibly, but something happened in their hearts and in their minds when they saw this child. I'm sitting down with a youngster, maybe one of the young folks right here, and I'm trying to explain to them how to balance a checkbook. Some of us still struggle with that, amen. But anyway, how to balance a checkbook. So I show them, I say, "You got it?" They say, "I'm not sure yet." I say, "Let me show you again how to balance it." I show them again. They say, "Still don't get it." I say, "Well, let me show it a different way." I show it a different way, and finally the light goes on, and they say, "Oh, now I see what you mean." Well, folks, what did they see? They saw with the eye of understanding, the eye of intuition, the eye of knowledge. So this word "saw" is very unique here. It's not just they just walked in and looked and said, "Well, there he is." This "saw" here takes it a lot deeper, much more spiritual, much more intellectual. Watch this now. They walk in and they see with the eye that the Spirit of God, only the Spirit of God can give you the insight of what they saw. They came looking for the King of the Jews. You know what they saw? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They came following a star. They saw the creator of that star. They came looking for a young child. They saw Emmanuel, God with us. They saw this child. They realized right away, this isn't just a special child. This is God in the flesh. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is everything we've ever thought about that would be in deity. And only the Spirit can give you that insight. You got to see this morning Jesus for who he is. He's God. Every cult, every religion, every offset of Christianity that messes up, they mess up on who Jesus is. Mormons don't have it right. Jehovah Witnesses got it all screwed up. Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's what they saw. And their lives are now forever changed. And I'll show you why I know that in just a moment. Hang with me now. Their lives are forever changed. So they came to the house. You got to come. You got to see Jesus for who he is. You're not coming up to him as your best buddy or your friend, or you say, I'm going to give Jesus a shot and see what he can do in my life. No, you come to him realizing he's God. What you're bringing to him, only God can fix. And that's your eternal destiny. They saw the young child with Mary. Again, bear with me. We're coming back to Mary. I'm not going to leave her out. And what did they do? When they saw who he was, when they saw that this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, this is God in the flesh, the creator of the star, the creator of everything that we see, what did they do? The Bible said they fell down and worshiped him. What else would be a natural response when you realize who Jesus is? Think with me now. They didn't plan on falling down and worshiping him. Now, they planned on giving him some gifts out of respect or homage for a king that they thought he was a king of the Jews, a normal king. But these are magi. In their homeland, people fell down before them and worshiped them. In their homeland, they were somebody. People would back out of their presence when they would leave them. These magi get on their faces before a young child and worship him. James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:6. Watch this now. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. If you want to go up, you got to go down first. You got to humble yourself before God. You come humbly, not popping gum, dreaming about something else. Your focus is on the Son of God. You come humbly, and you worship him. What does the word worship mean? It means to give worth to. When the praise team leads us in worship, they are leading us to the throne so that we can show Jesus how much he's worth to us by our praise and adoration to him. Man, we got too much of casual Christianity. Too much of Christians that take Jesus as their best buddy and leave it there. And yet, what a friend I have in Jesus, but I can't forget he's also my God. And we need to worship him. And that does not mean you got to fall down on your face. That's okay if you do. But if you're my age, with my body, you ain't doing too much falling, because I found out getting down's easy. Man, it's getting up hard. But the old saying is, and it's true, you can bow the knees of your heart and humble yourself before him and recognize him for who he is. And these magi, now that they know who he is, they're going out of their way to show their praise and worship and adoration of this young king of the Jews, who is also the king of all kings. What's the next thing they do? What's the natural flow? You come. You see who he is. You fall down in humility and worship him. Praise you, Lord. Next thing they do is they want to give him something. They present gifts to him. Now, they had planned on giving some gifts. They had brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that's all they had. So, I guess if you look at it at its basis level, they're giving him what they got. I love the little song, The Drummer Boy. He has nothing to give Jesus except rat-a-tat-tat, and Jesus loves it. They poured on him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. As an act of worship, they presented gifts to him. You know, we got to think about this. What do we give Jesus? Well, man, oh, man. You know, have you ever heard of the person at Christmas time, they say, I don't know what to get them because they already got everything? What do you give to God? What does God need? He wants me. He wants you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, that you present yourself Watch it. Make a present out of yourself, which is nothing more than your reasonable worship, and give your life to him. That's what he wants. He wants you. And you say, well, I'm not much. He can't do much with me. Oh, you just let him try. You just let him try. You don't tell me my Jesus can't do something with you. He is the life changer. He makes things happen that you never thought would happen. He'll take you places where you never dreamt you could go. He'll have you speaking to people that you were afraid to death to do speak to, because Jesus will energize you by the power of his Spirit to be what he wants you to be, but you got to present yourself. You got to come, then you got to present yourself to him. And that's a sacred moment between you and him. You can do that all alone in your house, your basement, your car. I would recommend getting all alone and just talk to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. And mean it. And say, I don't care what the devil does, I'm walking with Jesus. I think I already told you this, gang. If you want to get off the devil's hit list, you better get on Jesus' mailing list, amen? And that'll keep you straight. But you got to start by presenting yourself to him. Well, there's one other thing we want to look at real quick. Verse number 12. They came. They saw who he was. They immediately fell down and worshiped him when they realized that he's God Almighty in the flesh. They presented him with the gifts that they had brought and probably gave themselves to him as an act of worship and adoration. And I believe these men are saved. I believe these men are saved now. I don't think they were saved when they went in, but I think they're believers now. And you say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked the question. Because I'm going to show you right now how I know these men are saved. Look at what the Bible says. Then, being divinely warned in a dream. Watch this now, church. They followed a creation, a star, to find the child, right? The creation spoke to them and whispered in their ear, follow me. I got something I want to show you. So they followed a creation to get to the destiny to find the King of the Kings. Now they're leaving. And who's speaking to them now? And being what? Divinely warned. They're not following the creation anymore. God himself is speaking to them. Because they're one of his children now. And he's telling them what he wants them to do, what he wants them to accomplish. So they're no longer following anything other than the voice of the God. And we have the voice of God right here. This is God's holy voice. And he wants us to follow him still by following what his word says. So they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. You have to read the rest of it, because I'm going to show you something here this morning. They departed for their own country another way. Some translations say a different way. Y'all get that? You can't meet the Jesus of the Bible and leave the same way. You can't do it. You meet the Jesus I met, and you're going to leave a different way. It might be different than my way, but it's going to be a different way. You cannot be the same as you were before you met Jesus. You got to change somewhat. He's the life changer. They left a different way to go back. Now, let's get back to Mary. These guys have had an unbelievable encounter after probably close to 2 years' journey. They've seen God in the flesh. They believed in him, accepted him. Now God Almighty is leading them by his voice in their ear. When they went into that house, Mary was holding the young child. Now, we believe Jesus was anywhere from 1 to 2 years old. Now, Jesus, even though he was God, put aside his godhood so he could endure the life of a human. So let's assume at this point, at 2 years, maybe 1.5 years old, he's not speaking fully yet. So do you think it would be logical after a 2-year journey to find this child you're looking for, that you would see the child sitting on mommy's lap. You go in, you fall down, you worship him, you give him gifts. Don't you think somewhere in that encounter they would ask a very simple question? What do you ask when somebody gives you a baby? What's his name? What do you call him? What does he go by? They wanted to know, who is this king that I'm looking at here? And probably Mary said something like, oh, the angels of heaven told me that I shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is his name. The church, I believe, when they left that holy night, a different group, a different way to go back to the same country, they took that name with them. And when they got back, they told everybody and anybody they could, we've met Yeshua. We've met Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We've met him. He's real, gang. And they probably became evangelists for the Lord. We don't know. I'm just drawing an assumption. Their lives are changed. They got the name Jesus, and they're going back. And you'll hear this just about every week. The name of Jesus has power to it. If it's used in the right context, it is the game changer. It changes the temperature in a room. It changes people around you. The name Jesus. Two friends of mine, Jimmy and Brenda, you probably heard this story several times. Jimmy, take a nap, and I'll wake you up when it's over, okay? When I was at Mount Wolf Community Church, we had Sunday morning and Sunday night services and Wednesday night. And I would drive to the church from our house. And we would go down a street called Church Street, Church Road, right outside of Shiloh, if you know where it's at. And we're on our way to church, and it's Christmas time. And I'm going by this house, and I look to my left as I'm riding down the road, and I see this huge, I mean huge, piece of plywood with the letters J-E-S-U-S in red on it. Huge. You couldn't miss it. It looked like a Boeing 747 coming in for a landing. It was huge. You look over there, you go, whoa, Jesus, that's all it said. That was his Christmas decorations, nothing else. No candles, no other stuff in the yard, just this one big sign, Jesus. I turned to Judy, first time I saw it, I said, man, I said, that's the best Christmas decoration you can have out. That's what Christmas is, it's him. He's not only the reason for the season, he is the season. So I would pass that all the time. He put it out right after Thanksgiving. So it's like a week before Christmas, and I saw that sign, and I told my wife, I said, when I get to church this morning, I'm going to tell the church that after church, I'm going to go and rap on that guy's door and tell him how blessed I am to see that sign out front. That sounds good, doesn't it, folks? I get to church. I get up there preaching, and I talk and walk and ramble, and who knows where I'm going to end up, and all of a sudden I blurt out, folks, the best Christmas decoration you can have is to put the name Jesus outside. I told him all about this guy. I said, and when I'm going home today, I'm going to stop in his house. I'm going to rap on his door and talk to him and tell him how much we love that sign. And when I come back next Sunday, I'm going to give you a report on exactly what that guy had to say. So church is over, and people leaving. I'm kissing babies and hugging, waving a flag and all that. Get everybody out of the church. Then we get in the car. We're riding home. And Judy said, I'm beat. I'm always tired after service. And Judy says, don't forget, you got to stop at that guy's house. I said, did I really say that? She goes, yeah, you did. I said, oh, man. She said, and you're supposed to tell the church next week what he said. I said, oh, mercy. Well, as you crest the hill, you can look down at where his house would be. I knew his truck because we had seen it parked there. And I'm kind of hoping, well, maybe the guy's Pentecostal because they don't get out of church to 2 o'clock. You know what I'm saying? 2 o'clock. So I'm thinking, well, if he's Pentecostal, I can blow by. I said, well, he wasn't home. So we crest the hill. I look down. There's his truck. It's all mercy. So I knew I had to stop, pull in the driveway right behind his truck. I turned to Judy. I said, I guess we better go up and rap on the door. And Judy said, what do you mean we? I guess that's her support to stay in the car and pray for me, right? So in fear and trembling, I go up to rap on the door because you never know what's going to happen. But I had to do it. I rap on the door. And at the top of the door, it's a little glass thing that used to have in doors. They still may have them that you could see in, but you couldn't see much because at the top. Well, this guy was so big, I saw his eyeballs looking over the top at me. And I'm thinking, oh, my word. So he opens the door, and I'm a small guy, and I'm like this. Hello. And I told him that I was a pastor, and the story about me seeing the sign and me telling the church that I was going to give a report and how blessed I was by the sign. And I said, thank you so much. And I turned to leave. He goes, wait a minute, whoa, come on in for a while. All right, so I waved at Judy. She wouldn't get out of the car. I said, get out of the car. So anyway, I finally coaxed her out of the car. We go in, and we sit down in the house for about 20, 30 minutes. We're talking about the sign, and he told me, man, you would be shocked at the responses I get from that sign. He said, I get a lot of good beeps and a lot of not-so-good beeps, depending on the guy in the car, right? He said, a lot of people love it. Some people don't like it. And he said, but let me tell you a quick story. He said it was Friday night or whatever night it was, but it was dark. Sun goes down at 5 o'clock in December, so it's dark out. And it's about 6 o'clock, and they're watching TV, and he hears a rap on the door. So he goes to the door. He's up there looking down, and he sees this lady standing out there, and a nice-looking lady in a dress, and she looked very nice. He figured, well, she's safe. He opens the door. He said, yes, ma'am, can I help you? And he said, she had tears running down her face. And she said, can I come in and talk to you about your sign? He said, sure, come on in. Now, listen to this, church. She goes in the house and sits down. And she said, I just want to tell you what your sign has meant to me. She said, I've been driving back and forth for the last hour. Go to the end of the road, turn around, come back, go to the end of the road, turn around, go back. And I keep looking at that sign. And she said, I want you to know that when I left my house tonight, I was going to commit suicide. But because I've seen that name Jesus, I rededicated my life to walk with Jesus, and I'm going to go home and celebrate. Then he started crying. I said, wow. Listen, church, just the name. What God can do with just the name Jesus, it's the life changer. So it's about a month later, maybe a little more. It's after the first of the year, we were going to this Chinese buffet outside on the east side of town called The Aroma. Anybody been to The Aroma? Okay. So you go in there after church, got the church crowd. You got the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Pentecostals, and the Catholics. We're all there together. That's the only way they all can fellowship together is to eat, right? But anyway, we're all there together. So we go in, and there's a long line getting their plates to go through the buffet. So me and Judy go up and get our plate, and we're standing in line. And I look down, and I see this big guy, and I told Judy, I said, there's the Jesus guy. I forgot his name, but I knew he was the Jesus man. I said, Judy, look, look, there's the Jesus man. She goes, yeah, that's him. I said, watch this. So I got out of line, snuck down a little bit, because I wanted to kind of scare him a little bit, but not too loud. And it came out a whole lot louder than I thought it would, really. So I'm bending down, and he's like right where Pastor Jerry went, Jesus! The entire line froze. I mean, nobody moved at that point. So he heard me, and he turned around, looked, and he saw me, and he yelled out, Jesus! A guy two down from him yelled out, bless God, we're having revival in here today! True story. Just the name Jesus. Keep it in your mouth. Keep him in your mouth. Keep the name in your mouth. And let it flow out sometimes. And you'll watch what he will do. He loves to hear his own name. To the fathers in here, but moms, you'll get this. Watch this now, church, watch this now. Every father loves when somebody brags about one of their children. Right? Who doesn't like to hear someone bragging about one of your kids? God the Father loves when we brag about his son. He loves it. He'll bless you for it. But you got to do it. Put a sign out. Say, I'm a Jesus nut. Watch this now. One time a person came up to me and said, man, you're a nut. I said, well, thank God I'm screwed to the right bolt. That's for sure. Right? I might be a Jesus nut, but I'm screwed to him. So we're going to come to communion now, which is the holiest moment of the church life. It's as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. is when God's children gather around God's table and celebrate God's Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So let me close out my time in prayer. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Jerry. You got to come, church, individually. You got to come. Father, we thank you for the joy we've had to look at the story of the Magi. I ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning. Bless Pastor Jerry as he officiates the distribution or the taking of the elements of the bread and the cup. Lord God, open all our eyes that we might see Jesus this morning for who he is, truly God Almighty in the flesh. May we fall down, worship him, and love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When the time was close for him to meet his end on the earth, he gathered his closest men together and they shared the last meal together. And in that time, he described to them that he was creating a new covenant with them. And that this time of sharing this meal together was something that they should do regularly and that they should do it to remember him. When they asked him about the end of times, he quoted scripture and he told them parables. And one of those parables that he told them was that if the good watchman knew the hour when the thief would come, that the house would never have been broken into. But we don't know that hour. We watch for it. We see the signs. Jesus said to watch the stars, to watch the moon, to watch the winds. In this time of turmoil that we're having in our nation, in our world right now, when it's storming outside, does it seem just a little different right now? Can you hear something coming on those winds? As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, God's word tells us to do it in a worthy manner. Here at St. Peter's, we allow everyone to partake that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we're going to take just a moment for each of us for a silent introspection to examine yourself and your position with Christ before we partake. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for your shed blood, for your broken body. We ask, Father, our forgiveness for those things that we're supposed to do that we don't. We ask your forgiveness, Father, for those things that we shouldn't, but we do. We just ask, Lord, your forgiveness through your shed blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand this morning at the cross.
My sin washed white. Saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you lead me, guide us now. After our parting song, Father, that you would protect us and help us to be the best that we can be. Now, Brother Jeff is coming forward with our prayers of intercession.
Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we just need to say, to start this prayer in Jesus' name. Lord, we're just so thankful that your love never fails. Lord, we just ask that you be with Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry and Pastor Tom, Lord, and just keep filling their hearts with joy and overexcitement and that exuberant love just to share others about you. And may we all take that out into the streets and be a shine like a mighty light, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about you. And now, Lord, we just come to you with special prayer requests and many thanks, Lord. We especially pray for the DR fundraiser, Lord, for we know the multitudes of exponential growth, Lord, that can happen. And, Lord, we just know that even through that, that there can be a birth in new Christ, just that somebody will get to know you as Lord and Savior through that as well. Lord, we just especially pray for, we know that there's some individuals that have lost loved ones here recently too, Lord. We just ask that that void, that they can feel your presence, Lord, that people that can surround them and just share their love, and there could be a piece of understanding as well. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of ladies that are pregnant. Lord, we just ask that you be with them and that infant, that new life. Lord, and we just ask for a mighty protection around them and a special delivery too. And for those of you that aren't here amongst these walls, that are at home and have heavy hearts or many thanks, and for those that couldn't pass on this pink sheet here, Lord, we're going to just have a special moment for those special needs right now, Lord. And now, Lord, if there's somebody out there that doesn't know this time, we just ask the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts. And for you that don't know him, accept him. For we just know how much you love each and every one of us, and that we're your children. And we thank you for paying that ultimate ransom for each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Dan laid the plan of salvation for you out just as well as anybody ever could. If you see that face and you know it and you see it, I see. They saw and they knew. I see. Listen, when the winds of change blow and he comes again and the door is sealed and you say, I see, too late. Too late. If you need to know Jesus this morning, Brother Jeff and I will be here to pray with you. If you have any other prayer requests, we'll be here to pray for you as well, as New Hope leads us in our closing song.